Last night, I was trying to fix our garage door, and it was, I don't know why it wasn't working, but the motor wasn't working for a reason, and the chain was all messed up, and it was like, I was pushing the button to like manually get it up, and it was like collapsed in on itself, and it was like, you know, and it made all these like horrible noises. And I was like, ah! So I like push it down or whatever, and it's like going back down. Judah's in the garage with me, and like wanting to help Dad, and wanting to be with me, and so I got it figured out. Okay, I had it figured out, and so I'm pushing it down, and Judah runs across the little barrier line, and it automatically stops it. Dude. And so I start pushing it back up. I'm like, it's okay. I push it back up and it collapses in on itself again. And I'm like, I get down and I like go over to a bench and I hit it as hard as I can, probably 3 times. And I am furious. Okay. And I'm like, Judah, you should have stayed there. It's your fault. I didn't say it was his fault, but I should. You should have stayed there. Sorry. I walk around the car a couple times and I just like try to calm down. And I see Judah. He's standing there and he's just watching. Man, I didn't like, God, I hate you. I didn't say that. I didn't like cuss him out. I didn't hurt him. I barely you know, I was just frustrated. But in that moment, I know that he's going to be 25 years old and remember that. Remember how Dad got angry at him, even though he didn't do anything. I worry that he's going to live with that of, I can't make any mistakes. I worry that he he's afraid of me. Guys, working on a garage door and getting frustrated isn't a big deal, right? Not a big deal. But that was sin on my part and it affected my son. It affects me and it has residual effects. Yeah? The regrets that we have, the sin that we have is serious. It's serious, and it's got to be paid for. So how is it possible that we can live like no regrets? How can I look at that situation? I don't regret that. How is that possible? Because 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ who knew no sin, became sin. He took the full cup of God's wrath for that sin that I just committed, and he poured it out on Christ. All of the anger, all of the frustration, all of the judgment of sin was poured out on Christ so that I would be declared righteous. I would be declared the perfect father who's never made a mistake. Impossible. Impossible. Again, Romans 3:23, we are justified by his grace as a gift for the redemption that is in Christ, who God put forward as a propitiation. That word means a payment, a sacrifice, a full blood offering by his blood to be received by faith. And get this, that Jesus' sacrifice was to show God's righteousness. That he just doesn't take my sin and he just doesn't say, oh no, it's okay. Not a big deal. Oh, you failed the test? Man, let's try it again. It's okay, we'll just erase that one. Oh, you're climbing the ladder and oh, you missed the rung? Oh man, it's okay, like let's just try again. No. It is God's righteousness because he is a judge who is perfect and has to judge sin. He judges that sin in Christ. So at the present time, he might be just and the justifier. He is completely just by saying that every sin is accounted for and paid for. And he's the justifier. He pays for my sin and he declares me righteous. He declares me innocent. He declares me approved. He declares me acceptable. He declares me pure. Jesus took on the full cup of God's wrath that we would be full of the cup of blessing and honor. It's not this idea of justification gets a little bit foggy, maybe, or changed around sometimes. And another word that we can use for it is imputation, which basically means a transfer of everything. What do I mean by that? That all of what God would say of Christ, and that he is the perfect son who's never sinned, who is fully obedient, declared as lovely and beautiful, is then said about me. And what is said about me, and that I have sinned and fallen short and made mistakes and spurned God, is said about Christ. It is the switch that happens. It is the great reversal that happens of I am declared as righteous, innocent, pure. And it's not just this idea of like he wipes the slate clean. It's not the idea that it's like, okay, all those past sins are swept under the rug and you get the opportunity to do good things and like build up your account. So it's not like you're white. It's that you are, your bank account is to the max. Your cup is overflowing. The view of you is not just like, oh no, like he's innocent. The view is like he's righteous. He's done everything right. It's not this faith in Christ, this faith in what Jesus has done is not the idea that I grab hold of Christ and he gives me the opportunity. It's that he does all the work. It's not that I'm drowning in the ocean and I grab the life preserver of Christ and I'm gonna live my life differently. No, it's that I'm literally drowning and he grabs me and pulls me up and puts me on the boat and we party. It's not that I say, Lord, help me in my distress. Lord, I need you. It's that I'm dead and I don't care and I'm running from him and he grabs me by the neck and says, you're mine. It's not that we ask and plead for his forgiveness and as the prodigal son, we run up to him and we say, oh, I'm so sorry. It's that we can't even look him in the eye and we're so ashamed and he gives us the robe of honor and says, my son is home. And like Abraham, it's not that we believe that God's gonna give us all these posterity and children and all the nations are gonna be blessed. It's that he tells us that we're righteous and we laugh at his face. And we make our own way of sleeping with another woman to have a child so that God's promise will happen because we somehow believe him. It's rather that we do all those things and he's like, you're perfect. Which does not make sense. And we are perfect because of what he says. And we're perfect because of what he's done. And that everything that was said of Christ is then transferred to us and declared over us. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, by striving, by doing these things. How can I do this? But through faith in Christ. What is faith? Let's define faith. How can we live without regret? How can I look at my past regrets and say, I'm thankful for those things because they've led me to Christ. I'm thankful for the experience with Judah because it shows me my sin and the depth of who I am and shows me that Christ is better. I'm thankful for the hurtful words that I've said. I'm thankful for the times of darkness that I've experienced. Why? Because it makes Christ beautiful. How is that possible? Faith is this. Faith is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed. It's acknowledging the truth. God says it, that's how it is. Trusting in him. All right, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. I love that last part, receiving and resting on him alone for salvation. How do I live without regret? I receive it. And I rest in that Christ has paid for it. And that Christ has actually made it beautiful. Can you imagine for a minute being in maybe whatever your past is, whatever your highest regret is? I want you to put yourself there and say, Lord, thank you that I did this. Thank you that this happened. Thank you for showing me how great your love is for me in this moment. When I least deserve it, when I don't even want it, you lavish it upon me. And I get to experience the unfailing and unending joy that you have, that you sing and rejoice over me in that moment. This leads Paul, the writer of Galatians, to make a pretty bold claim in Philippians 3. And in Philippians 3, he recounts part of his resume of what does it mean to, what has his past life been? And what things has he accomplished and what things has he done? And Philippians 3, 3 through 9 says this, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has a good past, anybody thinks they can come up against my resume, I have more confidence in the flesh. I was circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, passion, man, I protected the church no matter what. I persecuted people. As to righteousness under the law, as to all the demands of the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All of my regrets, all of my successes are trash compared to the righteousness and beauty and holiness and loveliness of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." We hear in this Paul looking back on his life and all the successes and all the failures. And he's like, man, it is nothing in comparison to the joy of knowing Jesus. Joy of knowing his love for me, his declaring me perfect. And if we get to the point of saying, so Greg, are you telling me that I can sin and look at all those sins and be like, man, God is good to me in that. God is kind to me in that. And so why shouldn't I just sin? That we're almost getting to the gospel. We're almost getting to the reality that the reality of the gospel is you can sin and grace abounds, okay? You can sin and sin and sin, and Jesus still loves you, and Jesus still makes you perfect, and Jesus still declares you righteous, and he provides for you and is with you and is sustaining you even though you're still running. For those who receive and rest him. That is the gospel. The gospel is not, I've got to believe the five tenets of salvation to be a Christian, to have confidence. No, the gospel is Jesus does it, you do nothing. The gospel is not, I have to wear these certain clothes to protect myself and be faithful. No, the gospel is Jesus wore the clothes, Jesus did it, you don't have to do anything. The gospel is not, I need to be faithful to the teachings that I'm being taught. No, the gospel is Jesus was faithful and he declares that you're faithful. We're almost there when it's almost as if we can walk out this door and do whatever we want and we know God still has love for us. So, question is, how do we live without regret? How do we look at our past and say, I'm thankful for those things? I'm thankful for those things because they reveal the beauty of Jesus and that I can't accomplish my salvation, only he can. Does that make sense? Is that clear? How do we live then with this idea of freedom rather than paralyzing fear? How do we live in the reality that that's true? How do we move forward in that? How do I believe that? How do I live with that? Verse 17 of our passage, Galatians 2, verse 17. I love this. I love this. In our endeavor to be justified in Christ, in our pursuit, in our longing to be perfect in Jesus, but if in that, in our pursuit, we're found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin? Paul's like getting to the gospel here, right? He's like, this is the crux of the issue. Because Paul's saying, if I'm declared righteous by God and innocent and pure, so then does God's standards lower because I still sin? Or does the gospel like just free me to do whatever I want? And there's no liability? And Paul says, certainly not. Certainly not. Christ is not a servant of sin. I look at my regrets, I look at my failures, and I say, that's my responsibility. Jesus has given me righteousness. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove to myself to be a transgressor. I love this language. For if I rebuild what I tore down, okay? So if this idea of like, what I've done in the past, if I go back and I try to rebuild it and prove that I'm better than I was, what am I? I'm fundamentally saying that I failed the first time. Does that make sense? So if I go back to Judah and I say, hey, buddy, I'm really sorry, and Daddy loves you no matter what, and I make mistakes, but man, I'm gonna do better next time, I am presuppositionally saying I messed up. Yeah? So in this passage, Paul's saying, if in walking by grace we're found to be sinners, whose fault is that? Mine, not Jesus. It's showing that I am still a sinner. I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. I show that I'm still in the flesh. Jump down to verse 20. If I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Man, this is really encouraging to me because Paul is saying, when you're declared right before God, it doesn't mean you're perfect from then on. It doesn't mean that you have to make all the right decisions. It doesn't mean that everything that you do is going to be fully like godly and amazing and beautiful. You're still going to make mistakes. And there are some who want to follow Jesus, who think that they have to be perfect in this life before they can have confidence before God. And it's no. I am still in the flesh. How can we live then with joy in Christ amidst being in the flesh? We boast in our flesh. We boast in our flesh. We boast in our weaknesses. We boast in our failures. It's the same principle of why I live with no regrets. It's because when I sin and my failure and my weakness and when my flesh is present, it makes Jesus beautiful. It makes Jesus known. How can I live with joy rather than the paralyzing fear of I need to make this decision right? Know that any decision you make, you're secure in who God is, what he's done, and you're free. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me. Love that. Love that. Why? Because Paul had this like beautiful vision of Jesus. He heard beautiful things. He was longing and adoring for who Jesus is. And to keep him from being prideful and think it's up to him, keep him from being conceited, he was given a thorn. He was given a challenge. He was given a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. I don't know if you have a decision that you're trying to, man, Lord, help me in this. Reveal to me what I need to do. I don't know what to do. I pleaded with the Lord. This should leave me. Lord, I want to know. I want to do it. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. That doesn't really sound like a pretty joyful, free life. But he is content and joyful in them, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Have I been a fool? You forced me to. I should have been commended, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. Paul's taking this stance of, I live and I move and I have my being in the freedom that Christ has accomplished everything. And I get to make decisions and make mistakes, and it's okay. And it's not that we take those mistakes and we say, oh no, I'm gonna intentionally reject what God says. No. The heart of when you realize, when you walk in the reality that you are fully accepted and loved by God because of Christ's death for you, Christ's resurrection for you, that doesn't make you be like, well, I want to put Jesus on the cross again. I want to make a bad decision so that, you know, he dies. That's actually what Hebrews calls spurning the Son of Grace, trampling on the blood of Christ. We don't intentionally do that. But what we do is have freedom because we know that God's got it. Because we know that he has held our regrets, he's held our mistakes, and he's put us here, and we get to be free and not scared because I'm still in the flesh. I'm still in the flesh. So then how in the flesh are we to live in the confidence of the future? So if I think about it of like, okay, I don't have regrets and I have freedom to make wrong decisions. That's good news. How do I know their decisions are going to work out? How do I know it's going to work out for my good? How do I know it's going to work out for the glory of God? How do I know that it's going to be what I want? That's a great question. How do we know? Not how do we know? How do we have excitement about the outcome of my decision? Not just, oh man, I don't know what to do. But how do I say, whatever is going to happen, I'm excited about it because I get to see the beauty of Christ in this. How is that possible? Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to zero in on this phrase, the life I now live in the flesh. I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. I live by faith. Again, what is faith? Faith is acknowledging what God has said in his word, trusting him, receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. Faith is saying, I get to rest and have assurance of what the outcome is going to be. Hebrews says it this way. How can I know it's going to work out? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Hebrews 11:1. This passage is a defense for Paul of Peter living for others' approval. This passage is Paul's attempt to explain what it means to truly follow Jesus and what it means to be free from others' expectations in him. And he says, hey, Peter, you just made a mistake. You just spurned the Son of God by eating, like running away from eating with the Gentiles. So now, like, thankfully you're not righteous by the law. You're not righteous because of what you've done. You're not righteous because of how you've been faithful. You're not declared as innocent and pure and lovely because of the things that you just did. It's actually because of Christ and what he did, you're declared right. You don't have to live with regret. You get to be free. You can make mistakes, repent of those mistakes, move forward in faith. And in that faith, have the assurance of things hoped for. And my question to you right now is, what do you hope for? If you look back on your life and you see regret, if you're in an indecisive thing right now, how do you make a decision? But what is the future vision of things that you long for? What is it that you hope for? What is it that you want to be assured of? For me, I was sharing with somebody yesterday that for years, I wanted to see myself as a 70, 80, however old man, and I never had the expectation of what I would see. I just wanted to see myself. Whether it was in a hospital bed, whether it was alone, whether it was surrounded by great grandchildren, whether it was in the deserts of Africa. I don't care. I just wanted to see a picture. I wanted to have the assurance that things were going to be okay. And almost like a taste of what was going to be. And as I reflect on that even now, I'm captured by the reality that my hope and what I long to see is myself. And that's sad. I so wanted to be at peace about how things were going to work out. I just wanted to see myself. Dude, how like self-exalting is that, Ty? I mean, I don't know if you like look in the picture, you look in the mirror and you're like, dude, I look good, you know. I'm sure you do, but rather, how do I live with excitement though about the future? I see Christ. I don't see me. I see Christ. How do you see Christ? How is it possible to look to the future and say, I don't care what it looks like just as long as Jesus is there? Well, you remember that the mistakes you've made, he's paid for. And that stirs faith in you and confidence that he is beautiful. You wrestle now and you say, man, I don't know what to do. But that concretizes that faith of Jesus, you're with me, you're here, you're in me, you're guiding me, you're gracious to me. You look in the past and you say, Jesus is there. Look in the present, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And in that I rejoice. And in that I have joy. And in that I have freedom. And in that I have hope. And in that I have excited expectation. Hebrews 11 says it this way, that these people were longing for a city whose builder and founder was God. They wandered about looking for God's city. They wanted to see and behold Jesus. They've crucified their life. They've laid down their life to behold Christ. Christ who lives in me. Christ who is in me. Christ who's animating me. The life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in what God has done in his Son, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's like, the reality is he loved me and he gave himself for me. I'm walking in that. I'm walking in that. He says it this way in 2 Timothy 4. This is at the end of his life. After this, he says, whenever Mark comes, whenever you come, bring the parchments and the robes. I'm tired. He says this, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And get this, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. It's really easy to read this passage and say, man, dude, Paul's excited about the kingdom of like going to heaven because he's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's poured his life out. He's done all these things for people, for Jesus. And he's going to get this great reward on that day. But did you catch it? He said, that's going to be given not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. The reward isn't given to those who are faithful because of their faithfulness. The reward is given to those who love Jesus. The reward is given to those who say, my life is not mine. My life is Jesus. and I'm going to make a mistake, and I'm going to have regrets, and I'm going to walk in sin, but Christ is better. And I love his appearing. I want to close with this quote from Richard Wurmbrand, who is one of my favorite spiritual mentors from afar through books, who is now dead, but he was in solitary confinement for 13 years and in Ukraine and the USSR kind of period. And he says this in his talk on how to organize the underground church. He says, how do we look at the church when persecution comes? How do we look at the church when struggle is coming towards us? He says this. Another question, which is very important. I thank God for the years which I passed in solitary confinement. I was for 3 years, 30 feet beneath the earth. I never heard a word. I never spoke a word. There were no books. The outward voices ceased. The guards had felt-toed shoes. You did not hear their approach. Then, with time, the inner voices ceased. We were drugged. We were beaten. I forgot my whole theology. I forgot the whole Bible. One day I observed that I had forgotten the Our Father. That's the Our Father who is in heaven. I could not say it anymore. I knew it began with Our Father, but I didn't know the continuation. I just kept happy and said, Our Father, I've forgotten the prayer, but you surely know it by heart. You hear it so many thousand times a day, so you assign an angel to say it for me, and I will just keep quiet. For a time, my prayers were, Jesus, I love you. And then after a little time again, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Then it became too difficult even to say this, because we were doped with drugs, which would destroy our minds. We were very hungry. We had one slice of bread a week. There were beatings and tortures and lack of light and other things, and it became impossible to concentrate my mind to even say as much as Jesus, I love you. I abandoned it because I knew it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary. The highest form of prayer which I know is the quiet beating of a heart which loves Jesus. Jesus should just hear tick, tock, tick, tock, and he would know that every heartbeat is his. For me, to live as Christ and to die as gain is how Paul says it in Philippians. Here, I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, Christ who lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God. This is the heartbeat of what it means to follow Jesus, that he has done it all for you, and anything you do is not necessary. For the heart is his, and he declares over it, it's beautiful and lovely. He loves you no matter where you're at. So how do we walk with joy, guys? How do we walk with confidence? How do we walk in this faith? We look at our past and say, Jesus, you're beautiful. For you have died for me and in my place. We walk in faith knowing that we're going to make mistakes and that he is good and sovereign and guiding us in that. And we look to the future where we love his appearing more than anything else. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are kind. Jesus, thank you that you are lovely. Lord, thank you that you know the hearts that are yours. And Lord, I just pray for our time today, Lord, that you would remove anything from someone's mind that hinders them from beholding you. I pray you would emphasize things that were spoken by your Spirit that would turn our eyes to Jesus. And Lord, I just honestly, with the empty hands of faith, I want to say thank you that nothing is necessary and that you have accomplished everything. Thank you that I can be open with my failures. thank you that I can look on my regrets. And thank you that I can look towards the future on all of these things with such joy, because you have accomplished your work. You have accomplished victory. You have accomplished destroying sin, Satan, and death, and you have drawn us to yourself. You have given us relationship with yourself. So, Lord, I just pray for each one here, more than anything, that you would turn our eyes to behold you. And that we would love your appearing. We would love your first appearing in which you sacrificed yourself for us. We would love your ascension and your sustaining us by your Spirit. We would love the day that you come and redeem all things. And so we end this time with the end of the Bible that says, "Come, Lord Jesus, for we want to behold you." Amen.